Take your Bibles again and turn to John chapter 4, John chapter 4. My family is different than the rest of our family. You know, why is that? Because we moved far, far away from where my parents grew up. My parents are from Kansas. They grew up there, though they had other places that they lived. They're generally from that area. So for us, most of our relatives lived in Kansas and still do. We live out here because Dad, with his getting an education in engineering, ended up getting a job with Amoco Oil and ended up being in Whiting, Indiana for a little bit there with their facilities there, and then eventually moving out to Naperville and their testing facilities out there. And so we would spend, multiple summers as a kid driving back to Kansas. Now, if you ever want to go to a state like Kansas and know what's there as far as tourist attractions, I know all of them. There are not many of them, but if you want to go and see where Home on the Range was written, there's a little cabin out in the middle of nowhere that you can go see, and supposedly the center of the United States is there somewhere, and there is a yellow brick road there in Kansas for you to participate in. But we spent much time traveling back and forth, and as a kid, traveling from Chicago down to Kansas was one of the most boring drives in the history of mankind. You go, why is that? Because there was nothing but fields and fields and more fields and more fields. And every once in a while it would vary. It'd be corn and then wheat and soybeans and some other crops that I didn't know because I was a city kid. But there was just fields and fields and fields and fields. And you would drive through Illinois and into Iowa, down through Missouri and into Kansas. And it was nothing but farm fields for a child that wasn't used to farms and fields and that type of thing. It was a very boring drive. But there was one thing to consider in this, is that with all those fields, someone had worked at planting those fields. They did not just show up there. Somebody had planted those fields. And sooner or later, someone would harvest those fields, and I as an individual would be very happy that someone harvested those fields, because eventually those type of things would end up on my table. Now, not all the vegetables were exciting to me, but some of those were. And you'd look forward to the fact that somebody harvests those fields, and then someone would go plant again, and then someone would harvest. And this process has been going on for many, many years. Those fields are necessary, and there has to be people that actually go out into those fields and work in those fields. That is something that is expected, that when you have fields like that, they're eventually going to be worked on and harvested. And so the Lord has this passage in John chapter 4 that really is going to emphasize this, and we're not going to talk much about this initially, but there is this element where there is fields to be harvested. And we'll talk a little bit more about what fields need to be harvested in John chapter 4, but what I want to start off with today is at the beginning of this year is for us to just consider some things. That it is our responsibility to be out in fields to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world at large. That we're going out into the vast fields of the world and that we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That we're doing that, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners just like each one of us. That we needed this because if we didn't have the salvation, that we'd be separated from God forever. We'd be separated in a place called hell. And that if we remained in our sins, but Christ came into the world to die to take our place, he was the sacrifice, and by his shed blood we can have the forgiveness of sins for anyone that just simply comes and accepts that gift. But what is expected of the followers of Jesus Christ is to go and share that good news. To call people to come to know Christ, to see him, and then, to finally believe on him. And what you find in the scripture is that Christ gives us an example and multiple examples of how to call people to come and see him and then come and believe on him. And in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, we have two classic cases of Jesus going to individuals, both of them having need of salvation. John chapter 3, we have that story of a man by the name of Nicodemus. He's a religious leader. Of anybody in the world at that time that you would think is right with God, it would have been that man, Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was elected to be a part of a body of religious leaders. And you find that that man needed salvation. He needed good news. And the Lord deals with him in John chapter 3. In John chapter 4, we have this account of Jesus coming across this woman in society who would be one that no one really, well, wanted anything to do with. She was kind of trouble. When you met her, she was a person who married five times, living with somebody that wasn't her husband at the time. We know those the parts of the story. And she's coming to get water in the middle of the day, which was something that didn't normally happen. It was something that she didn't want to have to do and be around others. And so she came in the middle of the day. You did this at the end or the beginning of a day. You got the water. But she's a woman that really is not one that you would expect the Lord to have much to do, but he comes and talks to her and calls her to a need of a Savior. The Lord gives us an example of what it's like to share the good news. And for us this morning, I just simply want to start off for us to understand at least four things about sharing the good news with other people. And this is not going to be a complicated sermon this morning. You go, are your sermons sometimes complicated? We've gone through some difficult passages in Romans 9 through 11. But even though this is a simple message, it's very important that we grab some of these truths and understand them. Because if we understand what the Lord did when he was reaching out, sharing who he was with others and well, it gives an example for us. It gives us a guide path for us to understand what we need to be doing when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people that we should be sharing it with. One of the first things I see in the story in John chapter 4 is that sharing the good news is intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. It's something that is intentional. You see, in the beginning of the story, and it may be something that you ran over in the story, but Jesus had been in Jerusalem. This is where he had met with Nicodemus, and you had some of the other stories that were there where Jesus threatened to knock down a temple. The Jews thought he was going to knock down the temple there in Jerusalem, but you have these different stories that take place over Passover time, and Jesus was headed back to Galilee, which was in the northern part of Israel. The normal travel patterns, if you were to go from Jerusalem, was not to just go straight north to Galilee. For most Jews, what they did is they took a 17-mile trip out of the way. They went east. They went down to Jericho. They crossed over the Jordan River. They followed along the east side of the Jordan River. And when they got up to where Galilee was at, they crossed over the Jordan River and went into Galilee. That was the normal pattern. And people were willing from Galilee to danger themselves by going on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. You go, why was it a dangerous road? That's where that story of the Good Samaritan takes place, where you had the thieves along the road that jumped people that were going down roads like this. It was not a safe road to go, but the Jews were willing to do this because they were avoiding a certain area, and that was the region of Samaria. Samaria was a region filled with people who weren't Jews. Well, they were kind of Jews. They were Jews who were mixed with other races. So they were kind of a mixed breed. And for the Jews that were ones who had been complete and had been descendants of Abraham, they wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans has actually come up with their own kind of religion. They had set up a place where they decided they were going to worship. They had decided that only the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy were the books that you should study, not Genesis through Malachi. They had decided that those are the only five books worth studying and all of this. And the Jews just didn't like them. In fact, they had gone to war almost 100 years before this. And so the Jews did whatever they could to avoid going through Samaritan country, even though it would make common sense to take the shortest distance between two points. It would be a straight line, but they didn't do that. They made their journey difficult by trying to avoid Samaria. And Jesus on this occasion, he did on other occasions take that common route that most Jews took, but on this occasion, as you read about the fact in verse number 3, he left Judea to depart again into Galilee, and then this statement, he must needs go through Samaria. We might put it this way, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. You know, why was it necessary for him to go through Samaria? He had an appointment with somebody. Now, that person didn't know that they had an appointment with Jesus. In fact, they didn't even know who he was. But Jesus in his plans and his Father's plans had an intentional time where he was going to meet with somebody with the opportunity to at least point them to the gospel. And so it was necessary for Jesus to go to a region that people normally didn't go to or might not go to, but he had someone there that he was intentionally going to meet to share the gospel, the good news. I mean, Jesus went through here and he is intentional about who he's meeting with and who he's going to give the gospel. It's not by accident these events take place. And so for us, as you read through the rest of Scripture, you find out that there are going to be places that we go to that are completely unusual. We're going to be able to go to places that others will not go and will not be at. In fact, the Lord said to his disciples when he leaves, before he ascends to be on the right hand of the Father, he tells his disciples this, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, think about these men. They're Galileans by nature. They've lived in Galilee all their life. Every once in a while, they go down to Judea. But as far as being out of the country, none of them had ever assumed that. They weren't going to go out of the land of Palestine. But here the Lord says, when you have opportunity and you're going certain places, you may end up into the uttermost parts of the earth. Places far outside this land. And when you're there, here's what you're supposed to be intentionally doing. You're to be witnesses. There ought to be an intentionalness that you're going to share Christ with the people that are there. As you read through the story in Acts chapter 11, you find out with the persecution that the church faced, that people went everywhere. And in that story, you find in Acts chapter 11, individuals come to a place called Antioch, and they go there, and as they've been persecuted and had to flee Judea, they come into this town of Antioch, and the thing for them to do is just to go around. And as they're there, even though they're still looking to make a living, they're talking about Christ. They're doing this wherever they go with the individuals that perhaps they're working with or people that they come across in the marketplace that are there. They're sharing Christ. In fact, they get to the point where people start calling them little Christs or Christ ones. And you go, how's that translated? We translated the word Christians. It was a derogatory term to start off with because these people were just known as being Christians. They talked about Christ wherever they went. They did this as a part of their life. Their meetings with people, there was an intentionalness about sharing Jesus. They just did that. And so it is when it comes to the gospel and giving it, it doesn't happen accidentally. Now, there are occasions where you have opportunities that suddenly arise. You know, you're put in a situation where you're suddenly able to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody, and it's obvious you've been put in this person's path. But more often than not, there are opportunities that the Lord intends for us to take advantage of, to be conscious in our thinking, this is what we ought to be doing. We ought to be at least showing forth Christ, at best just saying, come and see Christ. You know, come and find out about him. That there ought to be this part of our life that is intentional. A lot of times we miss opportunities because we're not thinking, okay, what am I going to do here? Who am I going to meet with? Who am I going to give the gospel to? We miss a lot of opportunities in our life because we aren't thinking intentionally that I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel of Christ. If we're not concerned with that, we'll miss opportunities time and time and time again to reflect Christ, to share Christ in doing these things. But you see, with Christ, he has an intentionality. I'm going here, and it's going to be the purpose of communicating to this woman her need of salvation. There may be, as we go into this year, that we're going to call you to do this, that you just kind of go, I need to be more conscious about this, that I need to be sharing the gospel with coworkers, with people in the community, that I may be a part of a group there, and I'm a part of that. My family members and the like, that there ought to be an intentionalness that I go into that saying, I'm coming to this with the thought of sharing Christ. Looking for that opportunity. So it was for Christ here, is that for him sharing the good news was not something that happened accidentally. It was intentional on his part. Thinking about this. He has his whole travel plans for what one reason? His whole travel plans is that he's intentionally going to meet this woman. Now granted, he was the Son of God and he knew certain details about this, but he had intentions. And so for us, as we think about this, that the sharing of the good news is intentional. We need to be more intentional about this. But secondly, you also see that sharing the good news, I'll put it this way, is situational. You go, what do you mean by situational? For many of us, it may be that we have our own. If we're ever to give the good news to somebody, we have a set plan. For some, it's the Romans road. We have 3 or 4 or 5 verses that we have from Romans that we go through and we prove the fact that there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which that needs to be communicated to people. They need to understand that they're sinners. And you do have the fact that you would tell an individual that because of that, the wages of sin is death. And it's not that we're just going to physically die. We're going to be separated from God forever. And so you have that part of the Romans road. And then you have this, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we have that passage and we think, okay, I'm going to give the gospel and that's how I give the gospel to people. I just lay out those 4 verses and that's it. That's how the gospel is to be given. Now think about John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, how that went for the Lord when he talked to these people. He gets into the gospel and uses the situations and questions to answer or to get to the point of being able to present Christ, present himself in this case, but he doesn't have a set plan that he uses in every situation, though the gospel is the same thing. People need Jesus. But getting there and explaining it, the situation's different. When you think about John chapter 3, who do you have there? Well, you have Nicodemus. Here he is in the middle. It talks about him coming at night, which I really think it's a discussion of what's going on in his soul. He's just as sinful as Judas Iscariot, who is described that he goes out and does his deeds at night in the book of John. So I believe that it's just a description there that, yes, Nicodemus is coming at night, but it's really a description of his own soul. He's in darkness. But he comes, and he's intentionally asking the Lord a question. We know you're a teacher from God. We know these things that are about you, and no one can do these things except God be with them. You know what the Lord's response to that is? He immediately points out Nicodemus's failures. I mean, there is no other part of the conversation that we have other than the fact that the Lord says immediately to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You're not getting to heaven. Now think about this. Here you have a man who is known for his righteousness. That's what these Pharisees are known for. If there's anybody who's keeping all the rules, it's them. And if they're not perfect, they're pretty close to perfect. And what the Lord says to him almost immediately, this man who would have had good portions of the scripture memorized and all of this, he just simply says this, except you're born again, you're not going to make it to heaven. And the suggestion is there, you're not making it. And so Nicodemus said, well, wait a second, how is this possible? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What he's trying to do is get off track. You know, nobody can enter his mother's womb a second time and be born. And the Lord says, this is not what I'm talking about. Let me say this again. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must. You must be born again. I mean, that starting off there is that the man already has a whole bunch of knowledge. And he already knows a lot about the Old Testament scriptures. And for Jesus, he immediately goes right into the situation and just says, you're not going to make it. Now, I just want you to take a look at John chapter 4 and how does the Lord approach that situation where he's giving the good news? Does the Lord immediately come to the woman at the well and say, go call your husband? No, that's right. You have five, and then the one you're living with is not your husband. The Lord doesn't immediately confront her with the fact that she needs or she's a sinner. In many ways, she kind of already knows that. That's why she's here in the middle of the day doing these things, so she's not really in contact with a whole lot of people. She already has that kind of idea. So how does he appeal to her? Well, he goes through this, and he starts off with going, are you tired of the regular activities of life? Are you tired of having to draw water over and over and over and over and over again, this daily thing, because you don't have running water in your house. You have to go down to this well to get the water and then go down into the well and walk back up again and do all of this. Are you dissatisfied with that? You know what he's just done? He's created interest in this woman's part. He's created interest because she doesn't like this daily activity of having to do this. And so her response is simply this. You know, first of all, she's just kind of upset that somebody asks her for water because that's what the Lord does. He goes, can I have a drink? And she's frustrated by this, that a Jew has asked her this and she's a woman of Samaria and all of these details. And Jesus just simply says this, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. There is the possibility of having water that is eternal and living. I mean, for the Lord, what he's doing here is creating interest, and this woman begins to go along, well, give me this water that I would never have to draw again, that I'll never thirst again. And the Lord begins to move the conversation from this physical thing to spiritual matters because now what he does is that he appeals to her and just says, okay, now you go find your husband. And he starts dealing with her sin. And immediately she tries to get off from the fact that she's a sinner because she goes, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. Oh, you're a religious person. But they have this discussion back and forth, and Jesus answers questions that this woman has because she's a Samaritan, and she says, we worship here and you worship over there. Who's right? The Lord goes about answering that question when it comes to the good news, but she finally gets to the point where she goes, you're the Christ. See, the Lord didn't start his giving of the gospel the same way with this woman as he did with the way he did with Nicodemus. Do you realize that giving the gospel, and when you do it, will oftentimes be in many, multiple different ways and fashions, and it won't be the same way twice, even though you're getting to the point where you're offering somebody with the fact that they need Jesus Christ, that they've failed? That for us, as we sometimes get uncomfortable about giving the good news, because we realize this, is that if we talk to somebody about Christ, they're going to bring up what? Questions. That sometimes frightens people, but you realize that oftentimes those questions are the very thing that they want answered so that they can then come to Christ. And so sometimes you're starting off and going, this person needs to understand that they're a sinner, and this person needs Jesus Christ, and they ask you a question, and it is the question in their mind about God and their needs and those type of things, and you're sometimes just going to have to answer that question first. And sometimes when it gets to giving the gospel, that's the only place you get the first time you meet with somebody. You answer that question, but you say, hey, can we come back again, or can we meet for a meal or a coffee and that type of thing, and we'll have more talk about this, and I'll give you something to read. Here, read this passage of Scripture. Read John. It's one of the easier books to read, and these type of things. But it may not be the same way every time, and it may be a conversation that takes 3, 4, 5, 10, 12, 15 times, 20 times, where you're entering into conversation about religious things. But understand this, that the giving of the good news is situational. It's not going to be the same way every time. You come to the person and go, you're a sinner, you need Jesus Christ, and you need him now. It doesn't work that way when it comes, because people have questions. People have those things that they need answered. And so you may not get to the exact point where you're presenting the whole of the gospel. It may be that you're answering certain questions, but then you go, well, let's have an opportunity and intentionally do something so that we can come back again and talk to them. So you realize that the giving of the good news is intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. It's never going to happen by accident. Your flesh is never going to have it happen by accident. You've got to be intentional about it. It is situational. Each situation is going to be different. I was thinking about this this morning, and I think about the one occasion where it was really easy for someone to give the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, you have a couple of guys who have been beaten, feet put in stocks, and so all they do is just sing praises to God, and there's an earthquake that takes place, and there's a man who is responsible for guarding them, this Philippian jailer, who comes in and has heard them singing all night, but thinks that people have escaped and realizes that his life is going to be required of him, so he's going to fall on a sword, and Paul says, don't do yourself any harm, and his simple statement is this, what must I do to be saved? I will tell you that those type of opportunities are really rare. They happen. And you praise the Lord for situations like that, where the Lord has used situations and what this person has been hearing, and they're ready to be saved. And Paul's answer was just simply this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Put your faith on him and you'll be rescued. You'll find that salvation that we've been singing about all night. Some situations are like that, and each situation is different. And so we have to be aware of that. You know, we ought to have an understanding that the gospel is that we're sinners and that we need salvation, and that salvation is found in Jesus Christ, and that we have verses that we can access and we already have in our mind to be able to give to people. But understand, in the course of trying to get people to see Christ, they're going to have questions. So just be aware, each time you give the gospel, the situation's going to be different. You're going to have to approach it probably in a different fashion with each person that you're giving the good news. Not that the good news is different each time. It's just that getting to that point of clearing out questions that people have. The third thing is this, that when it comes to sharing the good news, it's just simply this, is that it is confrontational. Sooner or later, you're going to have to say something that the person is not going to like in their flesh. I think for many of us, when it comes to giving the good news, you're like, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to make anybody upset. I don't want to make them angry with me. But as you look at the Lord and his dealing with Nicodemus and the woman at the well, even though he is one who's compassionate and he's kind and he's gentle, I mean, that's how he describes himself. Matthew chapter 11, he's meek and lowly in heart. He's gentle and lowly in heart. He is not one who is coming to break people. He is here to save them. There's a compassion in the nature of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that he's not willing to confront people with their greatest need. In the case of Nicodemus, it's just simply this. You've got all sorts of righteousness. You're not going to make it. Your righteousness is not enough to get you into heaven. And for a Pharisee, that would have been upsetting because they would have been comparing themselves to everybody else and going, I'm a whole lot further than everybody else. And Christ, just right from the beginning, goes, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Not going to happen. You know, that's not very nice. I mean, here Nicodemus has lived his whole life going, and I'm going to live righteously, and that's going to gain favor with God, and that's what I'm going to live on. And this man comes along and says, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's not even going to impress God. You need a spiritual rebirth. You need to be born by the Spirit. You need to be born from above. For the woman at the well, it's just simply this, that she's confronted with the fact, even though she knows it, that she's a sinner. And she's going, well, okay, what do I do if I want to worship God? We're supposed to worship here. You say we're supposed to worship over here. What are we supposed to do? And Christ just simply says there's coming a time, and it's talking about his death, that it's not going to matter where you worship. You're going to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. You're going to be able to do this anywhere that you go. When he answers some of her other questions, and she realizes, wait a second, you're not just merely any prophet. You're the Christ, which she would have known from Deuteronomy chapter 18, that the that Moses pointed to an individual as calling him the prophet, that was to be the one that they were supposed to pay attention to. To ignore him would bring about death. To hear him would bring life, as Deuteronomy 18 would tell. And so this woman at the well was confronted with her sin and then realized she wasn't worthy of worship, wasn't able to come into the presence of God. How can I come into the presence of God? But it came about with the Lord confronting sin. And so it is that there are going to be times when you're presenting the good news that you're going to think, this person's not going to like to hear what I'm about to say. Now, this does not mean that we are confrontational. There are people that are known for being confrontational, and that is their whole life. In fact, you have at times people, as you have them recorded in the news media, that they are going after, and they're, as Christians, going after all kinds of sins, and they are very ugly about that. They're not very caring. They're not very compassionate with people. They're pointing out sin, but they're doing it in a very braggadocious and harsh way. That's not the kind of confrontation we're talking about. When you're presenting the gospel, there is a burden that I have to share this, because if this person doesn't understand this, they could die in their sin. So I at least need to confront them, because they need to see their desperate need, that they're not in a good spot. They're headed to eternal destruction. So I need to confront them about certain things. And so when it comes to the good news, even though it's good news, at times it can be confrontational. But I also say this, and this is the fourth point here, is simply this, that sharing the good news is eternal. I mean, we think about things as we go into this new year, that we look at this new year and go, what can I do that has value this year? And we make certain resolutions and things like that. But what can you do more that has more eternal value than sharing the good news with somebody? Because what happens when a person actually gets to the point where they accept the good news, there's an eternal change that happens. Eternity changes for that individual. They're no longer walking in condemnation, avoiding the light. No, now they're walking in the light, and they have newness of life, and they have eternal life. There's a change that happens forever. For Nicodemus, you go, was there a change that happened in his life? Well, it's not immediately in that story in John chapter 3, but if you follow the rest of John out, he's a disciple of Jesus. He defends Jesus before the Sanhedrin, and he actually is one who finds, Joseph of Arimathea, a place to bury Christ. He's a disciple of Jesus. He came to believe what Jesus said. This man, though he had been righteous in his own righteousness for all of his life, began to find a righteousness that was not his own. He found it in Jesus Christ. The change was eternal for him. This woman at the well, you go, did she change? Well, without question, here she is, and you find this story as she is there. And she's confronted with the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. What does she immediately do? Well, verse 28, she leaves her water pot, went her way and went into the city to see the men, and simply says this, "Come see a man which told me all the things ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" You say, did she change? Yeah, she's not worried about getting water anymore. She's going into town and going, there's somebody out here that everybody needs. You know, you need to go out and see this one. He's the Christ, I think. But if you come out and see him, he'll be able to explain these things. And eternity was changed for this woman and a number of people in this town. Their eternity. They were destined for eternity in hell, but because they came and met Christ, they met the good news, Jesus Christ, who is the good news. Their life, their eternity was changed. And so sharing the good news is eternal. It has eternal results. It has eternal benefit. And so if we want to look for something that has real value, then we need to be more considering the fact that we ought to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people that are around us. Now, I've said all of that, and that's not really the whole message. In fact, that's introduction. You're like, whoa, wait a second. You know, we could be here till 12:30 or 12:45 at this rate. And I say all of that because there's the application at the end here for us as a church. And it's really the application that I'm looking for the whole year. It has to do with the disciples of Jesus, that he's gone through and given the good news and done all of this with this woman, and she's gone back into town, and you hear the story now, and it's the disciples, they come out and they've gone to wherever it is, the McDonald's that's in town there, and they've gotten food at the drive-up or wherever it was at, and they've come back, and they've got food for Christ, and they come back, and they're a little bit upset because he's talking to this Samaritan woman. I mean, they at least went into town and talked to people, and it was a business deal, but he's just like having a conversation normally with a Samaritan woman. But they don't ask him any questions about it. But then they go, Lord, we've got food for you here to eat. And he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And they're thinking this, did he have a lunch bag with him and we didn't know about it? But then he simply declares this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, what's his meat? What's the meat of the son to do? Well, it's simply to draw people to himself and then to die in their place, to call people to believe on him. That's his work. But then he says to his disciples, and here's where the application is for us as a church and for the year, it's this. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. The time frame of this, if it's in Passover, there were still several months that were going to happen when the full harvest would come in. And the Lord simply says this, don't say in your hearts that there is harvesting coming in 4 months' time. No, there is something to harvest right now. And he makes this statement. Look at verse number 35. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, and it says already, but ready to be harvested. And what he was saying is this, is these men are outside the town here of Sychar, and they're there, they're talking with Jesus, and Jesus says, I want you to look up, and the fields are white, all ready to harvest, and what you have is that these people are flooding out of the town there, coming up to this place where the well is at, and Jesus is simply saying this, the fields are white, and many of these people, as you just think about what they're wearing, they didn't have expensive clothing back then that was dyed all sorts of colors. They would have been wearing white robes and all of this type of thing. And he's just simply saying this, look on the fields, they're white all ready to harvest. There are people here to be harvested for the good news. And you say, is that what he's really talking about? Look at verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap what that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. What he's just simply saying this, I've already done the work of throwing out the seed of the good news. I'm just asking for you to go out and harvest that. There's no work for you to be done because they're already coming in and going, is this one the Christ? Is this one the Messiah? Is this the person that's here? Why, you know, who is he? And all simply the disciples are going to have to do is answer questions, and they're going to believe, and these people are going to hear what Christ has to say, and they're going to believe. It's a harvest on a grand scale. Our problem is that many of us are in that category when it comes to giving the good news, and we're saying, well, do I give the good news? It doesn't seem like anything is going on when I give the good news to people, that it's just not a time and season where people are willing to hear the gospel. And the answer is, we're not called to judge when the harvest is. We're called to go work in the fields. And really, we're supposed to be looking, which means we're conscious of the fact that we are to be, well, aware of certain things. And so for us, as far as this year is going on here, and as we look at what the year is in store for us, this idea of focusing on the fields is the theme that I want us to have as a church this year. Now, focusing on the fields is oftentimes a theme where you go, oh, that's a great missionary theme. We send people out into the far regions of the world to go and work in far fields from where we're at. And we do that as a church. And it's good to emphasize that at times for us to get a vision that Christ died for the whole world, not just people in the United States. And that there are people that can be saved in regions of the world where they don't speak our language and they don't have our culture, but Jesus saves individuals like that. And we can go, yes, the harvest there, God's doing great things in those fields. The problem is we forget when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. And you go, what does that mean? There's a lot of fields here that we can be working on. Going out and giving the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. As an individual, which you're part of the body of Christ here, as individuals, there are family members that you have that no other Christians are ever going to be able to get to and won't get to. That's a field for you. There are some of you that work in a job that perhaps you or somebody else in your job are the only Christians. You know what? That job for you is your field. Some of you may not think this way, that the neighborhood that you live in, those people who live next door, are your field. There is things in the community that you're a part of. As you said, different groups or different things you participate in. And as far as you know, you're the only Christian there. That's your field. The town that you live in, that's your field. You have different fields that you ought to be looking to and with intention be looking at them and going, how can I reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ? How can I be doing this? And it may be that situations arise where you're in conversation with this person and you may, well, eventually get to the gospel. But you come to this intentionally and you're going, okay, let's see how this situation plays out and let's see if we can get to the gospel with this person, get to something where they're confronted with their need of salvation, that we are doing this. Because be honest, if we're not intentionally doing this, it's not going to happen. And as we look at our church body and at large, and as we go throughout the year, what we're going to be doing is doing different things where, A, you're going out and just doing simple things to confront people with the gospel. Now, we're going to challenge you to go and use what we have out there on our door, a bunch of tracts. I mean, when was the last time you were even subtle enough to go out and give the gospel to somebody through the form of a tract? We need to be doing that. When was the last time that you intentionally had a meal with an unsaved person thinking through this, Lord, give me opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're not just saying, get with unsaved people to be with unsaved people. No, there's an intentionalness about the relationship there. And that we're doing this. And as we go throughout the years, we have activities to invite people to come to church. You're inviting people to come to church and you're saying, why? Because you want them to come and see. That's oftentimes the cry you see in the Gospels. Come and see. Just come and see Christ and hear what He is taught about and how He's preached and hear about Him and understand those things. And you may have done this, but you may say, well, there's a different environment where you can hear where Christ is lifted up. Come and see. Opportunities to call people to come and be a part of the ministry here, to come and see Christ. And so for us this year, what we're going to be doing as far as a church, not because we need to just merely increase numbers. Okay, you know, you go, well, we need to be larger as far as a church. No, we need to be just simply going out in the fields and calling people to come and know Christ, to be disciples and followers of Jesus. The harvest is up to the Lord, but we're called to be cultivating and working our fields. And on some occasions, it may be that we're just planting seed for an individual. They're understanding certain things about the gospel, and they get these little things that are there. But it may very well be the time that we show up and are going, okay, let's be intentional about this. Let's talk to them about Jesus. Let's, you know, get the conversation shifted this way. That it may very well be that you're the one who gets to enjoy harvesting. And it may be this year that you have the opportunity to see someone come to Christ. You say, what's the benefit of that? It's got eternal benefit. Someone's destiny changed forever. Isn't that something valuable? More important than keeping to any resolution that you might have to perhaps lose weight or things like that. No, to see someone come to Christ, to come and know Him and have an eternal relationship with Him. That would be exciting for us as a congregation as we see new births happen. And we have a part in that, where we're seeing people come to Christ. That's where you begin to see the heart of Christ. He was intentional about calling people to come and know Him for the fact of salvation. So we, as Christ's hands and feet, as His body, we ought to be going and saying, what fields do I have? I need to be looking and searching these things out and be looking at my fields and more than just looking, going, okay, what can I do in those fields to be able to see souls harvested? And so for us as a church, this is the healthy thing that needs to be going on. It's got to be going on. And it's not just the man who's standing here in the pulpit. No, it's each one of us as a body, a part of the body of Christ, that we ought to be going, I've got fields that I'm a part of. I ought to be reaching. That I ought to be challenging them. That's my responsibility. These are the things that I need to be doing. The Lord's called us to go out into the fields. And so the question is, are we doing that? Are we intentional about going into the fields? Are we taking the situations that we have and going and calling people to be individuals to come to Christ? And in some cases, being willing to, in love, confront someone with their need because they have an eternal need. And who knows, the Lord may just bless us this year and you individually with seeing someone that has been close to you for years suddenly get right with God, to know Christ, to be saved. And so this is the theme for the year. We'll do more as we go along to talk about it and as we have more people here, just because physically we're healthy, but as a church body, becoming more healthy spiritually, but seeing growth because people are growing and added to the church. The Lord has people that He wants to be saved. We shouldn't be saying there is nobody to harvest in these fields. No, there are people that need to be saved just like you. Just as you needed to be saved, so there are others in this community that need to be rescued by the Savior. And so we'll be looking at the fields throughout the year, challenging ourselves with opportunities or ideas for us to be reaching out to the people that we know and telling them to come and see Christ, to come and believe on Him. We'll be focusing on the fields. Lord, we thank You. When You came into this world, it was Your meat, Your delight to call people to believe because You wanted people to be saved. You wanted to be able to fellowship with them for eternity. You've called us to go out into the fields of the people that You have created and call them to believe on You. So Lord, help us to be intentional, that at times we'll in compassion confront with eternal issues individuals that need to see their own disaster in their own life of their sinfulness. And that Lord, You may this year not just one, but two or three or four individuals that You rescue, not because of who we are, but because they've met You. And that You've been able to rescue and they become followers of Jesus Christ and begin to grow and do the same thing of reaching out to people. So Lord, may we focus on our fields. Give us a mind to reach those people that no one else in this church can reach. No other Christian will be in touch with. May we be intentional in attempting to reach those that are lost. So we love You, Lord. Thank You for saving us. May we see You save others. In this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.